Well, we're looking at the whole issue of inheritance. Probably got one more session to do on this before we go and look at more personal inheritance and birthright and what God's called us to do in our personal destiny. But we're looking more in a corporate sense of what God's given us. But Jesus died so we could inherit something. And he's given us a relationship with God so that in that relationship we can have intimacy, we can know him, we can flow with him. It means that we've been redeemed from our past. Whatever that might have been, whatever we might have done, Jesus on the cross did everything we need to be redeemed, restored, reconciled. We've been adopted into a family. And as sons, we have a destiny and a purpose. And he's given us a mantle of his authority. In that destiny, we've been looking particularly at the children of Israel and their journey from Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. And in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, these things happened to them, children of Israel, as an example. And they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages has come. So it's really important that we get hold of the lessons learned and the principles of what happened to them so we can also go on that journey from slavery to sonship. Because we all start out enslaved to sin. But through what Jesus did, we enter into sonship and he restores our inheritance. And we've been looking mostly at the whole thing of Joshua and the generation that went into the promised land. They inherited, and I believe God's calling a generation to be raised up right now who will enable the next generation to receive their full inheritance as sons of God. And I believe there's a whole harvest of over 1 billion people who are ready, waiting for God's people to be ready so that they can receive that harvest and equip them in the supernatural things of God. Now, we've been looking at Joshua and that generation. And that number 23 in that, Joshua generation will operate with the angels and the heavenly realms. There's a spiritual dynamic to how that works. In that last week, we looked at our inheritances, both earthly and heavenly, natural and supernatural. And in the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 6, verse 9, it says, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So the focus is on where God is, where he is in the heavenly realms. And, of course, he's in us. So we've got this connection between earth and heaven, because God's there and he's in us. Basically, then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God wants us to engage in what is in heaven and to see that outworked on the earth. God's kingdom here representing what it's like in heaven. Romans 8:16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. If children, heirs also, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we are a joint heir. That means everything that belongs to Jesus also belongs to us, which is an awesome thing when you think of that. And therefore, the things that Jesus did, we get to do. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. So because Jesus has returned into heaven and has released heaven to come onto earth, then we can do even greater things. Now, how did Jesus do those things? John 5:19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. So we've got to be able to see what the Father's doing. Now, that is where he is. He is doing stuff in the heavenly realms that he once outworked his will in this realm. So we need to be able to see it. So we have access to the heavenly spiritual realms to see what the Father's doing. Jesus had that relationship. John 3:13, he was saying basically to Nicodemus, I am the Son of Man who is, who dwells, who has his home in heaven, in the Amplified Version. So he was saying, yes, I'm standing here, but also my home is really in heaven and I can manifest heaven on earth. John 1:51, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Therefore, if we're joint heirs with Christ, then we can expect the heavens to be open and angels to be ascending and descending around our lives, which we need to be more familiar with and learn how to engage. We've seen that Hebrews 1:7, that angels are winds and ministers of flames of fire. Hebrews 1:14, they're ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. That means to render service to those who have not yet received salvation, because they will inherit, and those obviously who have received. They are there to minister for us. And we've seen that there are guardian angels, archangels, seraphim, loads of others. We'll look at the 10 classes of angels today. They're involved in the heavenly entourage. In other words, worship around the throne. Sing holy, 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 and all the other songs and things that they're doing. And of course, we can participate with that when we come to worship. They're messengers, guardians, protectors, servants, both God's and ours. The heavenly host, the army of God, involved in warfare on the earth and in the heavens. They also represent the personal attributes of God, his eyes, his hand, his presence, his word. We saw that last week. Sometimes the things we associate with God are actually his angels demonstrating and representing him on the earth. So, what else do angels do? Well, they watch over and they interact with churches. Revelation 1:20, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, some people believe that that was talking about the elders of the churches physical, but I believe it says angels, and we're talking about heavenly things there. Revelation 2:1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. So that was John being instructed to write something to an angel. Well, how did that get transmitted to the church? There must have been angelic involvement. So they either received that message, or that angel was able to transmit that message. The church here has an angel called Uraniel, who is 50 foot plus tall. So I don't know how big exactly. I can just see his feet when he's standing here in the midst. But he's got the face of an eagle and a lion. We also have breakthrough angel here and healing pool angel who comes at times and involved. So there are angelic involvement with the church. Now, they also affect the affairs of nations. Daniel 10:13, Daniel had prayed, and this was an angel talking about what happened as Daniel prayed. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Now, he wasn't talking about a literal prince. He was talking about an angelic being, a fallen angel, who was hindering him bringing a message to Daniel. And then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes. So there are different levels of angels in terms of authority. And here was a chief prince, came to help me, for I'd been left there with the kings of Persia. So there were also kings, not just princes, who were those who were involved in affecting and having authority. Because remember, this was in the Old Testament before Jesus had come and took back the authority from the enemy. So there are territorial spirits and ruling spirits that operate in the atmosphere of the earth that affect nations and affect communities and affect homes. They want to influence negatively our life in that negative sense, but also in the positive sense, because God also has angels who are involved with our lives, our families, our church, our region, towns, that we also need to see do the battle. See, Daniel didn't go into the heavenly realms and battle those angels. Other angels did. So on our prayers and what we do, things happen in the spiritual realm that we need to be more aware of and to see and interact more with. Now, angels are also involved in a judicial system. They're involved in courtrooms and in the war and strategy rooms in the heavenly realms. That's where things take place. 1 Kings 2:22-19. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and on his left. Now, there are many different thrones in heaven. And this isn't necessarily the throne that we see in Revelation 4, where we come and we cast our crowns before him and we worship him. There are also thrones where judicial things and where strategies are outworked. And it goes on to say, the Lord said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? So here was a strategy to deal with a king who was a naughty king, if you want to put it that way. He wasn't a good king. He operated with Jezebel in bringing false religion and stuff into Israel at the time. And what it said was, who's going to go up and do this? And one said this, while the other said that. Who was saying that? The angel. They were involved in outworking God's strategy. And they had an actual involvement. They were talking to him and discussing this situation. So that goes on in heaven a lot of the time. Daniel 7:10, a stream of fire came forth from before him. Thousands ministered him. 10,000 times 10,000 rose up, stood before him. The judge was seated. The court was in session. The books were opened. So there are times where there are court sessions that go on and things get talked about and things get discussed. I've been involved in the mobile court where the accusations are brought, where Satan comes and brings accusations against us. I've also been in the court of angels and the court of scribes where mandates and different things are given out. And there are different courts, just like we have different courts here, different levels of authority. There are also different levels of authority in heaven. Angels are involved in our transformation, moving stumbling blocks from us. Isaiah 6:6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar, that place where we present ourselves as sacrifices before God. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." So they're involved in a lot of different things to do with our lives, in our refining and our transformation as we surrender to God to remove those things that hinder us. Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks. Wasn't talking about a gathering in the end of time, a reaping, which we'll look at in a minute, but actually out of the kingdom, out of God's kingdom, angels will be involved, sent by Jesus, to remove stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks are things that are in the way that will cause us not to inherit. And those who commit lawlessness. So those who are committing lawlessness within God's kingdom, in other words, doing things their own way and doing things without authority, God is going to send his angels to remove. How he will remove them, that's up to him. But we have a picture in the New Testament of what happened to a couple of people who decided to do things their own way. They were called Ananias and Sapphira. And they dropped down dead as a result of them being lawless. So let's be warned. God is wanting to sort out the church. He wants to sort out our lives. The more we cooperate, because Isaiah, in that picture of being in the presence of God, cooperated. He didn't stand up and say, "No, I've not got unclean lips." He was the one who said, "Whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips." Because when you come into the presence of God and his light shines, it tends to show stuff up. Now, we can argue and try and argue our way out of it, or we can surrender and say, "Yeah, that's me. I have issues. I have things that aren't right. But actually, I want God to put them right. I want to be cleansed and purified. I want those things of iniquity from my past generations and things in my life sorted." So let's be willing to cooperate and not hinder. Transference after death, which is one which is pertinent right now. Luke 16:22. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. Two things there. One person who knows God, carried with the angels, one gets buried. So it's really important that we know God, because the angels are involved in where we go after we die. I want to be taken, like most of us would here, I'm sure, into the presence of God. And angels are involved in that. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Jesus is going to come back one day. When he comes, all the angels are going to come. That is going to be an amazing sight and an amazing thing to experience. All the angels, hundreds and hundreds of billions of them, are all going to show up. And the cloud of witnesses that he went up in are also going to be there. Hey, isn't that a great thing? When that trumpet sounds and everyone comes and meets with him, it's an awesome thing. But unless we know him personally, in a personal relationship, we won't be in that. Because we will have already been removed, as one of the other angels does. One of the other things, Matthew 13:39, the harvest at the end of the age, the reapers are angels. So the angels are involved in a harvest. In verse 49, so will it be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. Quite often, the church teaches that the righteous will be taken and the wicked will be left. But actually, it's not what this says. This actually says the angels are going to take the righteous out and leave whatever else is behind, which is what happens when Jesus returns. Now, in New Testament times, let's look at what the angels did in being involved with people. They were involved in the ministry of Jesus from his birth right through to his ascension, the ministry of the church, and I believe they want to be involved in our ministry. Luke 1:19. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel." So here's Gabriel come to Mary. In this bit, I think it was when he came to one of the others. But it says, "Who stands in the presence of God, I have been sent to speak to you and bring this good news," that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming. Awesome. Angels were involved in bringing those messages. Matthew 4:11. The devil left him, and behold, angels came to begin to minister to him. Jesus had spent 40 days in the wilderness. He was tempted and overcome Satan's temptation. And angels came and ministered to him. I wonder what they did to minister to him. Perhaps they brought him some food, as they'd done in the Old Testament to the prophets. Perhaps they brought him water. I don't know. But they came and they ministered. They served him. Luke 22:43. An angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane preparing for the cross, an angel came and actually strengthened him. So involved in Jesus' life. After Jesus' death, when he was in the grave, Matthew 28:2. Behold, a severe earthquake had occurred. Now, I don't know whether that was an earthquake caused by an angel. Could have been. But an angel of the Lord descended. Well, it says for an angel of the Lord descended. So I assume that angel brought the earthquake. Descended from heaven, came, rolled away the stone, and sat on it. There was a big stone stopping anyone seeing the tomb where Jesus had resurrected from. And an angel, picture this, rolls away this great big stone and sits on it. And I wonder, I've never thought about that before. He's just sat there, waiting for them to come and see that Jesus is no longer there. He's risen, involved all the way. How were they involved in the church? Physical acts. They rescued people. Here, Acts 5:19. They were thrown into prison, and it says, "During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, taking them out, and spoke to them." Hey, that's good, isn't it? Would we think about that if we were in a sticky situation? Angels coming and helping us out. But that's what they did. Acts 12:15. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." And this was a servant who went to the door when Peter had been released from prison by an angel. And Peter knocked on the door because they'd all been praying for his release. I don't know where their faith levels were, but obviously this one wasn't quite expecting him to turn up at the door. So Peter turns up at the door and he's there. And she says, she kept insisting that it was so that Peter had turned up. They kept saying, "Oh, it's his angel." So they must have had some sort of thing where people or angels of people may have looked like them and represented them. Now, I've got lots of stories and testimonies that you can read where that has happened. There was a guy who missed his flight to go and speak at a meeting and phoned to say, "I can't be there." And someone said, "Well, you're already here." And actually, he actually did the whole teaching in a conference and he wasn't physically there. And it looked like him and it spoke like him. It must have been really good teaching. But that was an angel. So God does some pretty weird stuff with angels. This is a story which puts a lot of this together in Acts 12 with Peter. "Behold, an angel suddenly appeared and a light shone. So they brought light into a cell. He struck Peter's side." Imagine being struck by an angel. "Get up." Maybe some of us need that every day. Get up. Get out of bed. Come on, get going. "He woke him up saying, 'Get up quickly,' and his chains fell off his hands." This angel literally removed the chains that were chaining him in the prison. "And the angel said to him," so the angel starts to speak, "'Gird yourself, put on your sandals.' And he did so, and he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around and follow me.'" Now, how many times has an angel said to any of us here, "Follow me"? Well, I've never been in a prison. Well, I've been in a prison, but not actually been chained in a prison. So I've never needed that specifically. But actually, how much do angels want us to be involved, and they want to be involved in our lives? "He went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that this what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision." So this was actually so like, was this real? Is this a dream? It was real, but he was obviously used to, because Peter had had visions and seeing angels in dreams before. So he was like, is this real? But it was, in this instance. Angels are also involved in leading sinners to gospel workers. So we can send angels, if you like, as a result of our prayers. Angels get sent to bring people to salvation. Acts 10:3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel. This was Cornelius. And it came and just said to him something in Acts 11:13. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. So this angel appears to this guy who wasn't a believer, but was obviously seeking and searching, and says, send to another city and send for this person to come. Who was Peter? Who also saw in a dream an angel telling him that he was going to go to that place. So the angel was working in both situations. That actually was the time when it opened up the whole gospel to the Gentile races. The Holy Spirit was poured out as Peter preached to that household. Awesome how God uses angels. Angels also direct God's people. In Acts 8:26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. An angel directing him, because who was he going to find when he went? Someone he was going to speak the good news to. So there are directions, and if we're open, God can also use angels to direct us in that way. Angels said to him, gird yourself. So angels are involved in directing us at times. Only, of course, to what God's will is. Another one where an angel was involved, this one we don't really want to get too close to things like this. Acts 12:23. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Not too keen on that one. That was Herod, who was not a good person, and was denying what Jesus and what God did, and was causing trouble, and he died because an angel came and struck him. He was obstructing and a stumbling block to the church. No. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. So angels can appear like people, and they can engage with us and invite themselves for tea. Or want an invitation to tea, maybe. Who knows? Lots of stories of angels appearing and being hitchhikers who are picked up and then they disappear from the car after they've been picked up and they talk to the person in the car. So it's a lot more than we really think. You know, a lot more. My first encounter with an angel personally was in a time of worship, and I just caught a fleeting glance of angels in the ceiling, looking down, smiling. But when we're first here as a church, in 1993, 1994, we had some meetings going on, and we had a guy who was quite fearful, didn't have very good sight, and was struggling with some of the manifestations that were going on at the time, because they were quite noisy and quite wild stuff. And one day he was stood at the back in the meeting, and he was like, oh, what is this, right? It was like he was really struggling. And he actually saw a big, white, tall figure walk in, stand next to him, look at him and say, this is okay, this is God. And then he looked away and it disappeared, which I believe was an angel coming to reassure him and direct him it was okay. 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we will judge angels? So in our position of being higher in authority than angels as sons of God, we will be involved in their judgment. That will be interesting. 1 Corinthians 11:10. This is talking about when we gather, and it's quite a controversial passage talking about women and authority and all that stuff. But actually look at what this says. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Didn't say because of God or the Holy Spirit, because of the angels. So in our meetings, when we gather corporately, there needs to be authority demonstrated, spiritual authority, because the angels are looking and the angels are involved when we gather. And so because of them, there needs to be spiritual authority in place. Now, look at what it goes on to say in the same passage, verse 16. If one is inclined to be contentious, so even then there was contention going on about what God was saying and what God was doing, we have no other practice, nor of the churches of God. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear divisions exist among you. And in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you. So angels are looking at the authority and what goes on and the unity of heart and mind, being one mind, one heart, one purpose, when we gather. So they are aware of when there isn't. So they're aware of those here who don't really want to be here, those who are here and they may not be of one heart and mind. They're aware of that because they can see the atmospheres that are created. As I've said in the past, you know, God has given me the ability to see some of those things as well. So if I choose to look, I can see some of those things around people that the angels can see. But the angels are actively involved in our times when we get together. Revelation 5:10. You have made them a kingdom, a royal race, and priests to our God, and they shall reign as kings over the earth. Who's he talking about? Us. He's talking about us as being a royal priesthood who shall bring God's rule in the earth, bring his kingdom, manifest heaven on earth. Next verse. Then I looked, I heard the voices of many angels on every side of the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and they numbered 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There's a canopy that's over the throne of God that's involved in us bringing God's kingdom to the earth. And we're going to look at that canopy. Now, this, I think, came, some of these things came by revelation. I know Ian Clayton's taught this by revelation. A lot of this stuff comes from the Hebrew words for the angelic, different angelic races and different angelic groups. And they're involved around the throne of God. And therefore, where God's throne is, they're involved. So the first one is the chaos, which are the living creatures. The fiery horses, the fiery chariots, the fiery swords. Lots of living creatures that you see in scripture. Their head is Metatron, who, as the keykeeper in heaven, some of you have met. The Ophanim, they're the spheres, the wheels within wheels, the power sources around the throne. Eralim, the mighty ones. The Kashmalim, the shining ones. The Seraphim, the burning ones. The Malachim, messengers. Elohim, judges. The Benai Elohim, sons of God. The Cherubim, the covering ones. And the Ishim, the warring ones. And they've each got angels assigned to them, and they are heads, and there's a whole category of angels that are involved. Now, if you think of 10,000 times 10,000, then maybe 100 million of those angels in that canopy. But they're involved around the throne of God, and they want to be involved with us. Now, there are scriptures there which go into the different, where the different ones are mentioned, and some scriptures around it. I'm going to go into that today. Job 38:4 says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So when God created our earth and this universe, he already created the spiritual realm, and angels were there. They have always been involved. And they were shouting for joy for what God had done. And they recognize us when we're involved in our spiritual destiny, when we're connected with what God wants us to do, they are involved. They administer the kingdom around our lives. They release provision and protection and all those sorts of things. So that same canopy, when we are here and the throne of God is on our life, when we've surrendered, where Jesus is Lord, where our house, our life, can be seen as a house of prayer, of our life with God, what happens is we create an atmosphere around us, an atmosphere of God's presence, an atmosphere of the river of life flowing around our lives. And what happens is that canopy comes down over us. It actually surrounds us when we look like heaven, if you like. When we look like God's throne, then we have that angelic canopy around us. So everything angels did, to sum up, for the patriarchs, the prophets, the kings, Jesus, the disciples, they can do for us. So they can feed us, strengthen us, protect us. They can get us out of prisons. They can direct us. They can form that canopy. They can ascend and descend over our lives. Angels manifest in the natural realm to be seen and heard through our natural senses. Those are the ones that show up, that we can maybe invite for tea. We see them. They also can be the voice that can be heard internally to our human spirit, human mind, as a thought. Angels can be seen and heard in a dream while we're sleeping. Angels can be seen and heard in the spiritual vision. That could be a closed vision where it's our eyes are closed, or also an open vision where people can see things sometimes with their eyes open. Angels are drawn to God and what looks like him, those reflections of his glory. So the more we look like God, the more angels will be involved with us. The good ones. Where God is displayed, that means in our meeting, in our lives around us, angels are drawn by the attitudes and atmosphere around us. So faith, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those fruits of God's Spirit draw angels around us. But also the color and fragrance and the sound frequency we give off by our attitudes also draw angels. Which ones are we attracting to our lives? Because we can draw the angels of God, or we can draw the others around our lives, depending on what attitude, what atmosphere we are actually portraying. Now, key is, don't fear angels. There's nothing to fear in them. Good ones, nothing to fear. Bad ones, actually nothing to fear, because we have authority over them. And don't bow to religious tradition that will try and hinder our involvement with the angelic realm. Welcome their involvement in our lives. Seeing Jesus had no problem with them and the early church had no problem, why should we? Let's be in faith and pursue those relationships with our angels, because they're there to serve and be involved. Engage with them, speak to them, listen to them, find out who they are, what's their name, what's their function, and what's their mandate. Well, how do you do that? Well, you've got to see them first. I'm not saying necessarily see with your physical eyes, but you have to be able to perceive their involvement around our lives. Cooperate and work together with them. Now, I have two personal angels that I know their names. They work with me, for me, and to me at times. The church has angels, ministering angels, seraphim, the gathering angels are involved with us. There is a prince warring angel over the southwest. He's got a big spade and a torch. He's shown me some stuff, and I've engaged with him. Angels are attracted to the sound of our praise. They like rhythm, so they love drumming. Seems that they get drawn to particular rhythms that open things up. Color, movement, flags open portals for manifestation of angels. Angels can come through those portals. Angelic activity is often activated by our prophetic acts and declarations. When we start doing things prophetically that God's called us to do, it opens up the involvement for the angelic. Angels can appear as human beings, so we can see them, talk to them, receive direction from them, receive ministry from them, can have angels minister with us, we can ask God to release the angels. Angels are directed by God on our behalf. Angels can talk to God on our behalf. Angels respond to our words. Angels answer our prayers. Angels, we can cooperate with angelic assignments. Angels can cooperate with our assignments. When mature co-heirs, we can direct angels. We don't worship angels. We worship God. But angels help us in do that. They help us in our lives to be worshippers of God. They're involved in worship. We don't pray to angels, but they're involved in prayer. We don't direct angels according to our immature will. In other words, we don't silly in doing stuff with angels, because this is a serious thing. But we can direct them as mature sons of God. When we're lords, kings, and sons, angels facilitate the kingdom around us. Now, Revelation 4 says, immediately I was in the Spirit, verse 2, behold, a throne was standing in heaven, one was sitting on the throne. Around the throne were 24 thrones, 24 elders, clothed in white garments, crowns on their heads, seven spirits of God around the throne. There's more around the throne than just what we see as our normal angelic things. Lots of created spiritual beings. Now, in Isaiah 11 and Revelation 1, 4 and 5, it talks about the seven spirits of God. I believe they are tutors to teach and train us in a revelation of God, Spirit of the Lord, fear of the Lord, knowledge, wisdom, counsel, understanding, strength. They are created beings that we can meet with, talk with, and engage with in the heavens. And they sometimes manifest here in our meetings as colors. Sometimes you get a tint that appears in a meeting. Often I see red and orange, different colors. That can indicate a connection with the seven spirits of God, one of them turning up. Now, also, in Hebrews 12:1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. So it says, surrounding us now, there's a cloud of witnesses. Who are they? Because there are other people in a realm of the spirit that we can engage with. Forerunners from the Old and New Testament period. Those who have passed on, died. Or those who didn't die and have gone straight to heaven. Elijah and Enoch being two of them. They want to pass their batons and mantles to a generation who are going to see the fulfillment of the promises that they died believing. And they're looking for a generation who are going to rise up and say, that's us. So they're looking for involvement. They're called the men in white linen, and you'll find them right throughout the Bible in lots of different places. Personally, I've met Jacob, Adam, and Enoch, and Melchizedek. I didn't write him because I couldn't spell it at the time. Also, I've seen here in this room Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Coleman, A. Allen, William Branham, and a few others appear at times with mantles. And they've not dished them out yet, but there's coming a time when they will start to. So there's more than just angels. There's lots of other things in the spiritual realm we have to be open and aware and willing to engage with. Now, those manifestations, fire, lights, colors, feathers, sometimes they seem to appear, power orbs, fragrances, winds and breezes, but also in dreams and visions that we have those angelic things. Now, last week we looked to see that we can engage with where they are in the heavens, so Revelation 4:1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and first voice which I heard, like a sound of a trumpet speaking to me, says, come up here. So, we can come up there. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was standing in heaven, one sitting on the throne. There is an invitation for us to come there and to engage with what's going on there. But also, we need to be able to see them here. And the story in 2 Kings 6:16, where Elisha was surrounded by an army going to attack him, and his servant was next to him and fearful. Elisha was able to not be fearful because he was in peace. Why? Because they were surrounded by an army of angels. And he said in verse 17 of 2 Kings 6, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses, chariots of fire all around Elisha. So today, be open to see, because God wants to open our eyes. So I'm going to pray. As I've prayed before, God, open our eyes so that we can see what's going on in that realm around us. That we can see the angels who want to be involved and the creatures that are around us who are active in our lives. And it's like there are myriads of angels wanting to be involved. And I've seen that picture previously of portals opening and angels coming through. It's like they're waiting to be invited. They're waiting for our worship to engage them. They're waiting for us to look like heaven so they can come and manifest here and start bringing heaven to earth. So I want you to close your eyes, and I want to just pray that God will open those eyes, the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your spirit, to engage with, particularly, I believe God wants you to engage with your guardian angels, those angels that are assigned to you as an heir of salvation this morning. So, Father, I just pray that you'll open our eyes to be able to engage with the angels that you've assigned to our lives so that we can cooperate with them and they can cooperate with us in what we're doing. And I believe God wants to introduce those angels to you. Now, they are standing behind you on your right and left shoulder right now. I can see them. I can see those who haven't got any, and I can see those who've got one, and I can see those who've got two. Right now. Now I want you just to open your spirit to feel their presence. Don't turn around and look, but just with the eyes of your heart open, look to feel the presence of those angels behind you. Now just look to, just start to see and perceive with the eyes of your spirit. That might be that you can see as a vision. It might be that you can see in your mind's eye. It might be you just get a description and a feeling or a knowing in your spirit and start to engage. Start on the inside to ask their names if you don't know them. Because they are here. They're always around us. We just have to learn to tune in and to activate that relationship so that they can help us more effectively. They can serve us more effectively. They can protect us more effectively. Then we can minister in that realm of the Spirit more effectively because they will enable us and help us. So start to engage. As we go into a time of worship now, as we go into a time where the music and the sounds and the flags and the colors will begin to open up that angelic realm to us today, let's be open to engage. If there are gathering angels and you know you've got stumbling blocks in your life, surrender and allow them to engage. If you know, like Isaiah, that you're a man of unclean lips or there's an area of your life that is unclean or you're struggling with something, actually ask God to release an angel from his throne with a coal from the altar to purify and refine you. God wants us to engage with that, just as we've been looking at today, so that we can more effectively bring God's kingdom from heaven to earth through our lives as a gateway of heaven and the realm of the Spirit, so that we can see glory go to God, see him enthroned, exalted in our life, that our lives bring glory to him, and we fulfill our destiny. Amen.